The first reading is from Isaiah 9, 1 to 4, and it's in the Bible on page 693. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Thanks be to God.
This second reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Audrey.
So we just pray for Ian as he comes to talk to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray for the word that you've put on Ian's heart, and we ask that you inspire him by your Holy Spirit to speak the word clearly to us and for you to open our hearts to hear what you're saying to each one of us, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. I don't need that on here. There's enough rattling around on this. Can you not get it fixed sometime? Dear, oh dear. Oh, it's the floor that's wobbling. And I thought it was the... Right. Have you got your Bibles in your hands? Well, I'd like you to turn to the very, very, very end, where I hope you will find, as there are in mine, some maps. And it's the maps, not the last page, but the last double page of maps I'd like you to have open at the moment. Well, that's not a church Bible, is it? No, it's the red one. There's several at the back. Right, well, while Andrew's sorting out Bibles, I want you to come with me, please, to Palestine. 3,000 years ago, it was just about 1,000 BC, and the map at the back of your Bible, you should see two maps. The one on the left should say the division of Canaan. The one on the right, the Holy Land of Jesus, at the time of Jesus. The one on the left, the division of Canaan, shows the 12 territories that the highly successful military commander David had won over and over which he'd established a united rule. And David established Jerusalem in Judea in the south as his headquarters. And you can see that on the map. It's down near what's called the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. Now, the United Kingdoms, you can see on this map, stretch about 100 miles from the south to the north. Now, David, as you well know, had his problems. And I don't want to talk about that, about them here. But one incident in David's life was relevant to our readings today. David was egged on by Nathan the prophet to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant. That's the box containing the Ten Commandments, the stones. And that's what's now called the temple. But that night, in a dream, Nathan was told by God that David was not to build it, but that the temple would be built by one of his offspring. And that turned out to be Solomon, to whom God gave permission for the temple to be built. And as you would expect, Solomon gladly accepted this challenge. And while he thought God wasn't looking, he slipped in a palace for himself and his extended family to live in. Fortunately, as we all know, God gave Solomon great wisdom and insight into many things. But unfortunately, quantity surveying appears not to have been one of them. Solomon was short of materials, short of cedar, pine, and gold. But fortunately, he'd already made a treaty with a man called Hiram, the king of Tyre. Now, Tyre is on your map, the division of Canaan. It's about an inch from the top, and it's on the coast, and it's not amongst the 12 tribes. Now, we actually read that at the dedication of the new building, which was made, it was reported that under this treaty between Solomon and King Hiram, at the end of 20 years during which Solomon built these two buildings, the Temple of the Lord and the Royal Palace, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and pine and gold that he wanted. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, if you want to look at it. But if you look back at the map, you see that Tyre on the coast was outside, as I said, outside the area of the 12 tribes. And therefore it was not in the rule of David. And these 20 towns that Solomon gave to Hiram, in those 20 towns, it was no longer was the Judean tradition and culture kept. And the region became known as the Galilee of the Gentiles, the region in which those 20 towns appeared. And that phrase comes in Matthew and it comes in Isaiah, as we had read. Isaiah refers to this region in our first reading, and often at the carol service, although we're maybe not listening to it. In the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles. Isaiah 9, verse 1. And verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, if you can drag yourselves away from the maps, from the pictures at the back of your Bible, and turn to page 968, you can follow some of what I've got to say from there. And on page 968, in our reading, it said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, you'll see they're both, what you would have seen, they're both right at the top of the tribes of Israel. The way to the sea along the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That's Matthew 4, 15 and 16. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Funny thing to say it, to read at our carol service, isn't it? When the carol service is all about looking forward to Jesus. But this people in walking in darkness have seen a great light. And it's an example, I don't know whether how well you are in English grammar, but it's an example of the prophetic perfect tense. You remember that, won't you, when you go home? The prophetic prophetic perfect tense. It's a literary technique used in the Bible that describes future events that are so certain to happen that they're referred to in the past tense as if they've already happened. And that's from quotation from Wikipedia. So the Galilee of the Gentiles, these 20 towns that were given away, was so far removed from the influence of Jerusalem, both by distance and by this change of ownership, that it was regarded as a region of spiritual darkness. And in Old Testament writings, it stood effectively for all foreigners. In other words, the anticipated Messiah that Isaiah was writing about will be a light to non-Jewish people as well as the Jews, that is, to all nations. And so Matthew's gospel opens, at least at chapter 4, it opens with mission to all nations. And you'll now, I hope you remember, it also closes with the same theme in chapter 28, at verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So Matthew's gospel is bracketed by the mission, by Jesus' mission to all nations. Now, if you care to look back between where you are in Matthew and the beginning of Matthew, you'll find that there are a lot of references to the Old Testament. At Matthew 2, verse 6, a prediction that Bethlehem is where the new ruler is going to come from. Matthew 2, verse 18, talks about the weeping and the great mourning when Herod tried to kill all the little children. Matthew 3, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him. And that quotes Isaiah chapter 40. And then Jesus quotes the Psalm 91, when the devil tempts him, he will command his angels concerning you. That's at Matthew 4, verse 6. And at verse 15, we've had our today's reading about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, and the Galilee of the Gentiles, where the people live in darkness. All those references in Matthew to the Old Testament. And in fact, somebody has done a bit more research than I've done and has come to the conclusion that Matthew Matthew quotes the Old Testament no less than 53 times, more than in any other gospel. So in our reading today, Matthew referred to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our Lord, and to comfort all who mourn. I think that was the theme of the collect of today. And so in verse 23 of chapter 4, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people, fulfilling Isaiah 61. So let's get back to the time of Jesus. And in chapter 4, we see that when Jesus heard that John had been imprisoned, he returned to Galilee. John was down in the south. John operated in Judea, down near the Dead Sea. And when Jesus heard that John had been imprisoned, he returned up north to Galilee, about 100 miles. And he settled in the small town of Capernaum, which was a fishing village located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now you'll see that on the map on the right, if you want to go back to the maps at the back. Capernaum was just on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It happened to be the hometown of Matthew, the tax collector, who we believe wrote this gospel. And it was not far from Bethsaida, the home of the apostles, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But no doubt they worked in Capernaum. Capernaum was not one of the 20 towns given to King Hiram, but it was not far away. So Jesus went, or perhaps we prefer to think of it was sent by the Holy Spirit, to be a light, not very far from the spiritually darkest region of Israel. He went to proclaim the kingdom of God, and his ministry was to be a ministry to enlighten the people in darkness. And it still is. There's plenty of darkness around us, and even darkness in the church. This was God's plan. The Messiah was promised to come to the Galilee of the Gentiles, a foreshadowing of the commission to all nations at the end of Matthew's story. Now, to get this worldwide mission off the ground, Jesus starts assembling his team. And the first four, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, were recruited, as in the reading that we've had today. Matthew records the calling of the other eight, including himself, later on in his gospel. So Jesus finishes up with a team of 12 disciples, representing the 12 sons of Jacob, or if you like, the 12 tribes of Israel on your map on the left side. And after verse 9:17 in our chapter, there's a break at that point. Jesus stays around Capernaum, which is up in the north on the Sea of Galilee, until chapter 19. So that's from chapter 4 to chapter 19. Jesus is in Capernaum or around Galilee. But then he goes south in chapter 19 to Judea, then to the city of Jericho, and finally to Jerusalem for the trial and crucifixion. So Jesus is up in the north most of the time, then comes south to Jerusalem. Well, what can we take away from this this morning? Well, I think the first thing we have to take away is the fact that the people who walk in darkness are still with us. They may be very close to us. They may be on the other side of the planet. They're out there, but they're even in the church. And God loves them as much, if not more, than we who already walk in the light. He sent Jesus to be that light, but he still needs disciples, that is, followers, not to be the light, but to show them that light. And he still needs us as disciples to do that. And we're reminded, of course, that this goes to all nations. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, he says at the end. And we're reminded in Luke and John, who were writing to a wider readership than Matthew, of Jesus' mission to the Samaritans, as well as the Jews, a racially mixed people who were really despised and hated by the Jews. We tend to think of the Samaritans as being all right, just a bit off-centre, but no, they were hated because it was right back in BC 721 when the northern kingdoms fell to the Assyrian invaders that many of the people in Israel were led off, but some remained in the land and they intermarried with foreigners. So these half-Jewish, half-Gentile people became known as these much despised Samaritans, and they also lived in darkness. So Jesus really came to bring the kingdom of God to the people who lived in darkness. And, you know, it's a worldwide business. And if I can't go to these people, then I can't now at my age. But you or I, we can still support the people who are able to go to these lands of darkness and take the good news of the kingdom. We can support them. And finally, a point that struck me quite vigorously. Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John all responded so willingly, instantly, to the call of Jesus. No arguments, no excuses. They even left their nets unmended. It says that they just left their nets and went and followed Jesus. At once they left their nets and followed him, verse 20. Something about Jesus must have compelled them to respond immediately. You can contrast this with the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14. You remember, I'm sure, as well as I did, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he sent his servant to tell those who had already been invited, come, because everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see to it. Please excuse me. And the second said, I've just bought five yoke of oxen. Well done, Andrew. I've just bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to check them out. Make sure that they're okay. They haven't bought some bad ones. Please excuse me. And still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those who were invited but did not come will get a taste of my banquet. We all need a taste of the banquet. We need to come to Jesus without excuses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder that we still live in a world of very much darkness to which we, like Jesus, have been called. And we do pray, Lord, that we may respond willingly, instantly, and without excuse to any call that you have for us, in which we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.